Mark chapter 10, 46 through the end of the chapter. And Jesus and his disciples came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And he called the blind man, saying to him, "Cheer up, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Thus far, the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word to us. I have for some time been fascinated with so-called famous last words. I hope that doesn't sound morose or anything like that, but I have a file that I keep at home with lines that I come across as I read books and biographies. There's something I think very meaningful and haunting about the thoughts and communication that are expressed as people know, or usually know, that they're not long for this world. You know, what are they thinking about in their last moments? What do they want to say one last time? What do they want to teach people one last time? Who do they want to teach it to? Da Vinci was thinking upon his career in his final words. He says, "I have offended God and mankind because my work did not reach the quality that it should have." Da Vinci. Now, Benjamin Franklin had his usual quick wit and comical self about him. As he lay dying at the age of 84, his daughter told him that he should change position in bed so that he could breathe more easily. And his final words to his daughter and his final words in life were this: "A dying man can do nothing easily." In 1546, at the age of 62, Martin Luther lay dying in Eisleben, Germany. It was the very town in which he was born. He was now visiting on what was supposed to be a business trip. And he grew ill on the journey from Wittenberg. And he knew full well that there was no return journey for him, no return trip. And so on the night of February 18th, he, as they used to say, he gave up the ghost with two of his sons sitting alongside him, praying with and for him. What were Luther's last words? They were brief. Two sentences, three words each, so just six words that he breathed before he stopped breathing. Though brief, they profoundly preach to us the meaning of this text. So we look at this text, the first thing we need to consider is the road. We want to look at the setting. The setting is a key component in this entire story. So we're looking at the road. It's an important marker in helping set the stage for what is about to follow. You see there that they came to Jerusalem. He was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd. And Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the road. As we consider this, we remember, as we looked at last time, that Jesus is on a journey. He's on his way to Jerusalem. They are on the road that is leading out of Jericho, the last big city outside of Jerusalem. And they're heading towards the holy city where we know and Jesus knew that he would be betrayed, arrested, tried, and killed. It truly is a road to perdition for Jesus. But it's not much better for Bartimaeus, is it? This is where we find him. He's on the roadside. No doubt this is where he lives. This is just where he is all the time. In and of itself, this scene here of Jesus encountering a blind beggar is really not that remarkable. There's nothing out of the ordinary with having a blind man along the side of a busy thoroughfare begging for alms, begging for help. It's just as commonplace if you're to drive through a popular intersection in a city and you're going to find a homeless person or two begging. It's a common sight to see. Where else would Bartimaeus go? I mean, he can't see anything. He can't maneuver around on his own. What else could he do? He couldn't do anything to benefit himself. He was forced into a life of begging. He was shunned to the margins of society, into the dirt and the ditches on the side of the road. But it's there on the side of this busy road out of Jericho on this particular day that everything changes for Bartimaeus. He hears something different, because he's blind, his other senses are heightened. And so maybe that day he hears more feet. He can hear more traffic going through that day than usual. Or we know from the very next scene in Mark's Gospel at the beginning of chapter 11, if you look there, it records for us the triumphal entry. And we know from that chapter that Jesus had accrued a large crowd. It also tells us the same thing in verse 46. So maybe that's what Bartimaeus is hearing. As one commentator puts it, what Bartimaeus lacked in eyesight, he makes up for in insight. He can tell something's going on. He knows something big is happening. He's hearing murmuring in the crowd. He knows Jesus is close at hand. And so he doesn't waste any time. Verse 47, as soon as he hears Jesus, he screams at the top of his lungs. When he heard that it was Jesus, he began to cry out. And the crowd's people, they're trying to get him to shut up, though, right? They're trying to get him to quiet down. They're embarrassed. They're ashamed. Here you have the famous and formidable Jesus of Nazareth coming, this famous teacher, and he's passing through their town, and now they have this insane beggar harassing him. It's embarrassing for them. But Bartimaeus can't be deterred. He's a beggar after all. He has no shame. He's not trying to impress anyone. Look at verse 48. As many rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more. The more they tried to stop him, the more he screamed out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." That's an interesting title that he uses, isn't it? Son of David. It's the first time that we come across that title in the book of Mark. We've come across the Son of God. Mark's whole gospel is about proving that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus has used the title Son of Man. And he's fulfilling that Old Testament prophecy of the Son of Man who comes in divine power. But now we have a reference to the Son of David. Perhaps the people anticipating the arrival in Jerusalem were already shouting as they would do in verse 9 and 10 of chapter 11. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our Father David. Maybe they're already saying that. He's picking up on people saying, oh, the Son of David is here. It's that long-awaited king, and he's come to kick out the Romans and set up his kingdom here on earth. Maybe that's what he heard, and that's how he came up with the title. Or maybe he heard of all that Jesus had said and had done, and he was able to put the pieces of the puzzle together. He knew that Jesus was that long-awaited Messiah, the one who would come in the line of David, and the one that Isaiah tells us would give sight to the blind. Maybe that's what he was thinking of. Or maybe he's thinking of the story of Mephibosheth. Do you remember that story? 2 Samuel chapter 9. Here's a little fun fact for you. The first sermon I ever preached in my entire life back in college was the story of Mephibosheth. I don't know why I picked a story that had the name Mephibosheth in it. I must have messed that up every time. But in that story, Mephibosheth is like Bartimaeus. He's a beggar. He's crippled. He's an outcast in society. He's banished and shunned. And yet David, king, shows mercy to him. Maybe that's what he's appealing to here. Son of David, have mercy on me. An outcast, a beggar. But whatever the case may be, he screams out for Jesus. And what does Jesus do? Look at verse 49. What does Jesus do? Right there at the very beginning, it says that Jesus stopped. Jesus stopped on the road. Maybe this seems to be an insignificant point, but I want us to linger here for just a moment. Remember where we're at. We're looking at the road, right? The journey. This is the road to the cross. Jesus is on the road to accomplish our redemption, a redemption that was planned, as we saw this morning, in eternity. Planned in eternity for the glory and exaltation of Almighty God and the salvation of His people. All of Scripture is leading up to this moment. All of Israel for thousands of years have been waiting for this moment. And now Jesus is there. He's on the road. He can see the prize, as it were, and He stops. It's as if he puts a pause to the whole thing. And why? Why? Because someone was calling His name. Someone was in need. He stops because Bartimaeus is pleading for mercy. What do you think Jesus is doing now that's so important that He wouldn't have time for you? That He wouldn't have time to hear your plea for mercy? Even in the work of accomplishing the redemption of the human race, Jesus never lost sight of the plight of particular individuals. Indeed, He goes to the cross with Bartimaeus in mind. He goes to the cross with you and with me in mind, because He loves us. And so you need to remember this, that no one is too insignificant. Nothing is too small, that Jesus won't give it His full attention if we ask in prayer and petition. That's what we learn from Bartimaeus. We really, in a sense, we learn how to pray. You cry out for mercy. You call to Jesus by name. You say, "Help me." This is the nature of prayer. Bartimaeus, he could not be silenced because he recognized his need. And he knew that only Jesus could do him any good. Only Jesus could help him. So he begs. Brothers and sisters, do you beg of Jesus? Do you beg of Him? Do you cry out to Him in your time of need? We are never more qualified to come to Christ than when we see ourselves devoid of anything good and being beggars. We're never more qualified to come to Christ than when we are empty of ourselves and find that we have nothing. And so you need to recognize your need. You need to see how helpless you are, and then you cry to Jesus. That's what our prayers must be, a shameless crying out to our Savior until He stops and He comes to us. Do not be discouraged as you pray. Rather, be encouraged to pray all the more fervently, because Scripture tells us, and this story illustrates for us, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. John Newton counsels us by saying this. He says, "Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. For His grace and power are such that no one can ask too much." You can never ask too much of Jesus. So cry out to Him. What was Bartimaeus asking for? That brings us to the second thing. First, we were looking at the road. Now we see the request. Verse 49, Jesus calls him over. Bartimaeus doesn't waste a moment. He throws off the cloak. In those days, you know, he would have probably been sitting with his legs crossed and a cloak outstretched over his knees. And that's where people would have been, if he was fortunate, would have been dropping their money. Yeah, he throws that off. In essence, he's throwing everything that he had received that day. He throws it off. He jumps up and he runs to Jesus. He runs to the sound of Jesus' voice. What does Jesus ask him? He says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Does that sound familiar to you? What do you want me to do for you? That's the very same question that Jesus asked the disciples, James and John, in the previous passage that we looked at last week. Look at verse 36. Well, really starting at verse 35, we looked at their arrogance, right? And they come up, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Same question. And yet here we see a vast contrast in true discipleship. Because a true disciple of Christ follows him not because they expect great things, but because they want to be near him. Because they want him. That is to say, you ought to want Jesus not for what you can get out of it, but you ought to want Jesus because you recognize that he's all that there is. He's all that you've got. He's the desire, the true desire of your soul. So James and John, in this contrast, we see they want Jesus for power and for prestige, for fame and for status and recognition. They thought they could get that by riding his coattails into glory. Bartimaeus, he just wants to be able to see. He has a very natural desire. He just wants this condition healed. He wants his sight. James and John wanted to be superhuman. Bartimaeus just wants to be simply human. He's not asking for anything extravagant. He just wants to be able to see Jesus. And so in comparison to James and John, he is the model disciple. He's not coming to Jesus as if he's some cosmic vending machine where you just ask for whatever you want and you're going to get it. He's coming to Jesus as that son of David, the one who loves the outcast, the one who has come to preach good news to the poor, the one who has come in fulfillment of Isaiah 35, that the deaf would hear, that the lame would leap, that the blind would see. He comes to Jesus not as a clerk to give him something over the counter. He comes as Jesus, as the Christ. How do we approach Jesus? How do you approach Jesus? How do you come to him? Are you filled like Bartimaeus? Are you filled with a sense of awe and wonder that tells you Jesus is the only one? He's all that there is. And I want him. I don't want what he can give me, although I know he will only give me good things, but I want him, first and foremost. You come to him recognizing that he's the answer from God for all of your hardest questions. He's the object of your deepest longings. He's the medicine for your greatest illnesses. He is everything. Do you see that as Bartimaeus understood it? Or for you, is it like James and John? "Jesus, I want you to do for me whatever I ask. I want a brand new car." How we despise the indescribable gift of God's Son when we treat him merely as a mode of acquiring stuff, things we want. Or if we see him just as a means to an end rather than the end itself. Bartimaeus got that even when he couldn't physically see Jesus. He still knew who he was. He got it. But then amazingly, he does get to see Jesus. Imagine this. The very first sight that would strike Bartimaeus' eyes would be the beauty and the glory of the Son of God. The prolific hymn writer Fanny Crosby, who was blind from a very young age, once said that if she had the choice, she would choose to remain blind. She says, "For when I die, the first face I will ever see will be the face of my blessed Savior." Bartimaeus, in God's grace, was able to experience that breathtaking vista while he was still here on earth, before he died. So what's his response? That's the final thing. Seen the road and the request, now the response. Actually, there's two responses we want to consider. First is the response of Jesus, and the second of Bartimaeus. Jesus' response to the request is, of course, to heal the man. Verse 52, Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." This is really important to understand. Jesus says that it's his faith that healed him. It can sound like, or it's his faith that made him well. It could sound like that having faith in Jesus is like magic formula. But we need to understand it's not the faith in and of itself that healed him. It's his faith that gives him Jesus, and Jesus heals him. Faith gives him Jesus who heals. This is why Jesus asked him, what does he want? And Jesus knew what he wanted. He knew what he needed. But he makes him verbalize it. He gives him the opportunity to put into words, to express with words his faith. That's what this is when he says, "Rabbi, I want to see." It's a confession of faith. It's a profession of faith. How so? Because his request reveals what he thinks of Jesus. It's because he has such a high esteem for Jesus that he knows if anyone can make him see, it's got to be Christ. If that weren't true, he'd be wasting his time. But he calls out to Jesus for mercy because he knows that Jesus alone can give it. It's an expression of his faith that he comes to Christ. And Jesus gives him what he asks. As soon as the words are off Bartimaeus' lips, Jesus heals him. And once again, this gives us all the more encouragement to come to Christ with our needs. If we cry out for mercy, he's not going to turn us down. He will not say no if we recognize by faith that we have nothing and he alone has the power to save, then we will be saved. If we come to him, seeing him as the all in all. Now see, finally, Bartimaeus' response to the mercy of Jesus. Very last verse of our passage, very last sentence. Immediately he recovered his sight and he followed him on the way. This actually brings us back to where we started with the road. Because the word here translated way in the last verse is the same word in verse 46 when it talks about the roadside. He's now following Jesus on the road. But there's an important difference. Because at the start of the story, where was Bartimaeus? He was on the side of the road. Now where is he? He's right on the road. He's on the road now. After an encounter with Jesus, it's out of the dust and dirt and the ditches. It's out of his poverty and neediness. Now, after an encounter with Jesus, he's equipped to do what anyone who truly encounters Jesus knows they need to do. They need to follow him. Do you see that? That Jesus says to him, essentially, okay, you're healed. Go on with your business. You can get back to doing what you've wanted to do all these years. Go on your way. And Bartimaeus doesn't. He says, no, I know what I want to do now. I want to follow you. You're my way now. I need to go wherever you go. We know what that means. It means that Bartimaeus will be following Jesus on this road that leads right to the cross. He's on the road of suffering with him now. And he's determined. Just as he was determined to get Jesus' attention, so now he's determined to never let Jesus leave his newly restored sight, even if that means hardship, even if that means danger, even if that means suffering. He says, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to go where you go. Friends, you need to understand tonight that if you have truly encountered Jesus, this is what you need to do. In fact, what else could we do? How could we not follow him wherever he leads us when he has done so much for us? When he has given himself wholly for us? laying down his life for us, when he gives us graciously all things, how can we not say, now I'm going to give everything I have back to you. I'm going to follow you. Because we know that this Jesus cares so much for us. He will never lead us anywhere that he hasn't gone himself. He will never take me through anything that will harm my soul or sever me from his love. I will follow him. So what are you waiting for? As best as I can tell, we are blind beggars like Bartimaeus. We can't bring anything to the table before God. We have no bartering power. The only thing we can do is beg. That's all we can do. And perhaps that sounds like a scary place to be, because we want to have it all together. We want to have some ability to provide for ourselves. We want to be self-sustaining. We want to be authoritative. We don't want to admit that we're needy. But as we've learned from this passage, that neediness is what qualifies us for Christ. And so, friends, you need to beg. You need to beg. You need to call upon the name of the Lord and have the eyes of your hearts opened to see Jesus as he is and to truly follow him. Luther's famous last words were actually written, not spoken, after he passed away. His sons found a crumpled up piece of paper in his shirt pocket that had these six words written on them. We are beggars. This is true. Let's pray. Indeed, Father, we come to you pleading for your mercy. And we do this with no shame, because we know it's all that we can do, and that you look upon us and you do not scoff at us or scorn us. You do not turn aside. But when we plead for your mercy in true faith, you stop. You call us. You heal and restore us. So, Lord, give us the humility that we need to come to you just as we are. We ask this for Christ's sake. Amen.